We sang a song it was really, earlier, Psalm 48. I'd like you to open your Bible to that song again. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. I'm sure when you sing that, the word situation probably brings many things, many thoughts to the minds of the singer. Let me literalize it. Literally, the verse says, beautiful for elevation. For it was a city set on a hill. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, some of your Bibles will say it's a psalm for the sons of Korah. I don't know really where that inscription came from. But this psalm was sung at the time when God had delivered His people from the Assyrian armies under Sennacherib in the time of Hezekiah. The 46th psalm was written at the same time. And it has a similar inscription. Now, when God repeats Himself, we pay attention. That's one of the things I've built whatever ministry I have upon, the repeatables of God. When He says something more than once, I perk up my ears and listen, because He has enough to say. He doesn't have to repeat. And this story of the deliverance under Hezekiah is recorded in many different places in God's book. If you want to scribble around on the margin of your Bible, then you can read all about it when you go home. It's in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And it is one of the historic portions of the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 and 37. The prophecies, there's about four or five different times that Isaiah prophesies prior to the event, the victory that this psalm commemorates. So I want to journey today through the historic story with you, and then come to this psalm and hope that as we sing this verse, because ever since we started singing it here in Faith Center, I have said, Lord, when are you going to let me speak on this subject so that as we sing this verse of Scripture in the congregation, it will bring to our mind the circumstances that brought forth the psalm first. I could take it out of the book of Kings or out of Chronicles, but I think I'm going to go to Isaiah. There are sections of it where the enemies of God get so foul-mouthed, I won't even read it in public assembly. But if there's ever been a time that God's people faced hopeless circumstances, it is when they were besieged by the Assyrian army. Go to Isaiah as our passage we'll look at. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. Now, interestingly enough, archaeology continues to verify God's word. You'd think that the skeptics would begin to be impressed that as the years go on and literally thousands of both directly expressed manuscript fragments comments on such manuscripts are uncovered, as well as surrounding historical data, you would think they would be impressed with the fact that every single archaeological discovery just confirms rather than denies God's Word. Not too many years ago, in archaeological history, they uncovered a writing of Sennacherib in which he discussed all of his battles and all of his victories in what we call the Holy Land. Now, no Assyrian heathen king is going to write about his defeat. And he describes every city that he takes in that land. And then he talks about Hezekiah being holed up in the city of Jerusalem. Strangely missing is any record of taking that city, because he didn't take it. He suffered the greatest defeat he ever suffered. But I want you to look at the circumstance before God gave the victory. It came to pass in the 14th year that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah, and he took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. Now, I have no desire to just tell a history lesson today. The beauty of the psalm we sing is it gets very personal in the last phrase. I want what God did for Hezekiah to come alive to you and to me and our problems today. He stood by the conduit, came with a great army, and stood by the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And then he begins to belittle them. He tells them because that apparently in very natural fear, Hezekiah and his people had considered an alliance with Egypt to the south. These representatives of Sennacherib belittle that. They say, Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. As an interesting little sideline, that's the same word that we pointed out many times in preaching that is used by David when he talks about trusting in the Lord. And it is here put in a context that shows the meaning that we've been teaching about faith, because literally, thou leaneth on the staff of this broken reed. A hanging of your body, a leaning on the staff that in this case would break. David lifts that phrase and applies it first in Scripture to leaning hard on God as an example of faith. But in this case, they're talking about leaning on the Egyptians to the south. And getting done with that, having belittled it, then they begin to belittle God Himself. If thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not He? He goes on to belittle, not even understanding their faith. Now he says, I give pledges to my master, and he exacts from them a tribute. Again, I want you to know that Hezekiah, in weakness of flesh, tried to pacify the enemy. If you read in other passages, you'll find he not only gave the jewels and the treasures as tribute, he literally carved the gold and stripped it off of the altar. Now, it's significant to me, because of the victory that follows, to see the fleshly weakness of Hezekiah until he reached a certain point. The enemy of the church is such that the moment you begin to compromise, and the moment you begin to adjust, and the moment you begin to try to make peace, it's a never-ending task. It's like feeding an alligator. Somewhere you've got to draw a line. Now, you can read the other passages. It's not in this one. You read in Kings and Chronicles. Hezekiah yielded. He had lost all the other cities in the kingdom. And now as they came to belittle them, attempting to pacify. And as I read these chapters, I couldn't help but apply it to our own church's problems as we're bringing Faith Center with your sacrifice and God's help to its feet. There are those that say, well, why don't you give them this? Now, why don't you give them that? Why don't you take this step? And I cannot preach this message today without reflecting on the attempts that I have made on a few occasions, maybe not as obvious to some, but behind the scenes, the attempts that I have made to compromise and to placate and to avoid a confrontation. It never works when the enemy is against the church. He only understands one word, stop. He only understands one language. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You talk to him, you compromise, you placate, and he'll eat you up like an alligator. Now, it's important for our comfort to know that the enemy had Hezekiah on the run. And in the flesh, up to a certain point, he continued to try to make peace. They diverted the water. They hid behind the walls. They carved the gold off the altars. They sent the jewels and the treasures. They did everything. All that did was inflate the ego and inflate the oppression of the enemy. So old Rabshakeh came and they stood outside the wall of Jerusalem. Let me tell the story because I haven't time to read it. And as I said, some of his foul language I wouldn't read in a public assembly. And can't you see the arrogance of the enemy? They ride up to the wall and they begin to belittle God's work and threaten them. And the peacemakers that come out of the city say to them, look, now we speak your language. We're going to compromise with you. But will you please talk in Assyrian so that those that are on the wall will not hear and understand what we're saying? Rabshakeh, with arrogance, began to speak in the Hebrew tongue. Foul things about God's people, designed to terrorize them and cast them down. And with arrogant pride, he would not speak in Assyrian. He spoke in the language they could understand, designed to make them cower in fear. Nothing worked. Then Rabshakeh cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. He sure accomplished a lot by compromise. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't you believe him when he tells you those things. Now, unless you put flesh and blood on it today, this message will not reach you where you're at, whatever your problem, at all. Hezekiah simply told the people the promise of the Lord. And did he have any? He sure did. You go back, let me read you a couple of them. You go back to Isaiah 10. And you'll find that, I suppose, Isaiah's great credential as a prophet in historic stream. So much of what we read about Isaiah points to the Messiah. But Isaiah's great credential as a prophet is in his prophecies about Assyria. and the way God carried out His Word. Therefore, He said in the 24th verse of the 10th chapter, just long before this day that I'm reading over in the 36th chapter, Isaiah said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, reminding them of the crossing of the Red Sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now, if I had no other promise in God's book, I would take that 27th verse and say, "That's mine. That's faith center's promise. That's just as much mine today and yours today. Whatever is typified by the Assyrians as an oppressive pressure anti-God upon you and upon your forward progress in God, you can claim what Isaiah said. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Well, you and I might say, sure don't look like it's going to happen to us. Well, put yourself in these people's place. Every city in Israel had fallen. They were like a scourge in the land. And now all the kings, if you read Psalm 46, and if you go to the other passages that I'm not reading in Chronicles, which I gave you, and in Kings, you'll find the picture as though every conquered king of Sennacherib, because of the arrogance of Hezekiah in their view to shut himself up and not submit totally, even though he had given them all the treasures out of the house of God, Sennacherib made every king in his conquered kingdom assemble around Jerusalem. So as they would stand on the walls of Jerusalem, as far as they could see, they were surrounded by enemies. Oh, it's hard to put flesh and blood on it. But be inside those walls with your children, with your family, with your hopes, with your future, with your career, and it's hopeless. There's only one hope. God promised. The yoke shall be broken because of the anointing. And Isaiah is always talking of the anointed one, the Messiah, their king. I'm sure with both the mixed motives of fear and concern for his people. And that's the concern I have as a pastor. I'm sure that's the concern you have as a father. Wherever you're responsible for others, you face that agony of decision. If I draw a line, these are the consequences. Maybe I can make this adjustment with my life. None of it had worked. And now, surrounded by the enemies, they're being mocked. And the words that Hezekiah had told the people are being mocked. And I can tune in on Hezekiah, and I want you, if you're a father or a mother in your home, or if you're a voice of the Lord in your home, to tune in on it. I don't want this just to be heathen Assyrians surrounding the city. I want the invasion of sickness into the health of your home. I want the invasion of fear into your circumstance where God has promised to provide. I want anything that threatens your promised position in God to be characterized by these Assyrians. And if you have been a voice in your home, tune in on Hezekiah. Everything that Hezekiah said, I can tune in because I've been preaching for 24 months. God's promises. And every month it seems a few more kings come to join Sennacherib surrounding us. All I do is just attract the enemy. Here they come. Now, don't you let Scott make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This church shall not be delivered into the hand of anybody other than the Lord. Don't you let your dad make you trust in the Lord. Because we're not making it. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me. Come out to me. Eat ye every one his vine, every one his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah, he's a fanatic. Beware, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. No, he won't. He'd have stopped them before they got here. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Syria? I'm going to do it. I've been trying to avoid it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Has any church ever stood up to the Attorney General? Has any church ever stood up to the tax collector and said, that's it, no more? Has any licensee ever stood up to the FCC? Now beware, lest Scott persuade you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the others that tried it been delivered? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? You know, I can't help but say, how many of you know about the history of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Whatever in the world that is. And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? The only thing I know about Samaria is it's a lousy place. And a woman there needed a drink. Who are they among the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace, answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. Here come the goony bird calamity howlers, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. We ain't got a chance, Pastor. Thank God I haven't got a church like that. You're better than I am sometimes, bless you, and it's time to tell you that. One thing about this church, I believe if Eliakim and Shebna and Joah had come marching in here, you'd probably throw them out before they even got to me. But Hezekiah had listened to them. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, it's a good thing I wasn't a prophet. I'd have said, what are you coming in sackcloth for, you bunch of goony birds? I already told you back in the 10th chapter what was going to happen. Just relax. The Lord's going to win. But Isaiah was nice. Isaiah They said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah. Now here is the contrast between the word of the Lord and the word of man. Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. Lord, have mercy, everything's wrong. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And Isaiah said unto them, This is my promise today. Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid. How many know that that's what Jesus said to us? Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I get blessed at this. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. I don't know what I'd have done if he'd have said, Behold, I will smile at him. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. And he shall hear a rumor. He fights fire with fire. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. For Rabshakeh returned. What Isaiah said happened. But they didn't give up. Then they sent a letter. And Hezekiah received the letter from when the big mouths couldn't win it any other way. Here comes the paper. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And it was terrifying. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. The most sensible thing he had done. He finally got backed into a corner he couldn't get out of. And that's where he discovered the strength that delivered him. Now, I take real comfort in the fact that God still delivered Hezekiah in spite of his die-hardness to fear. When he finally got cornered enough, Hezekiah received the letter and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, even those goony birds out there. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. You know, God is gracious. Listen to this king. Locked up behind closed doors, carving the gold off of God's altar. He took the gold literally off of the place where God's presence had dwelt between the cherubims. And now he's saying to God, Open your eyes. I'd have slapped him silly if I'd have been God. I'd have said, I've been watching all the time. You're the one who's been looking the wrong place. But God, listen, open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. That has to be one of the most interesting prayers alive, and it ought to give you comfort in me. What God puts up with. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Well, God, the prophet had already said, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Now Hezekiah is going to make God discover it. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. Now, as I preach so smugly, and you sort of smile so smugly, we've walked into it. Now let me say it. How many times have you prayed to God like your problem, you're announcing it to Him for the first time? Come on, Lord, where have you been? Don't you know I'm in trouble? God is gracious. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. God didn't answer him. He told Isaiah to go tell him. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, but he was pretty good. Here's old Isaiah sitting over there, and Hezekiah finally thinks that he's made God figure out what's happening, and God goes over to Isaiah. That's sort of a subtle way of saying, I can see the whole picture, silly. I'm going to let you know. I don't even know where Isaiah's at while you're praying. And he goes over and tells Isaiah, you go to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Underline that word, whereas. God saw it all the time. But God waits for us to lay our need before him. And the laws of the Spirit never change. All the effort that we can exert will not win the battles. And I spent a lot of time, almost to the point of being ludicrous, showing how really silly some of the content of Hezekiah's prayer was. But God still honored the asking heart that laid that letter in front of him and said, help. Now, you and I both know we're just like Hezekiah. We only get that desperate with God when we've run out of our strength. When everything we've tried fails. When everything that we can pull out of the hat doesn't work. Then we desperately come to God. But amazing grace of God, he still responds. And that gives me hope. Whereas thou hast prayed to me, I've been there all along. While you've been sending out compromised plans, while you've been sending the treasure, while you've been carving the gold, while you've been trying to make peace, even while you've been telling the people about my promises, I was still there all along with my hand sheathed, so to speak, until finally you got around to asking me. Isn't it simple? And whereas thou hast prayed to me, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border in the forest of Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. And he talks about, as you go on, all the boastings of what they have done. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, as it goes on past the 32nd verse, and God takes note of the bragging of the enemies. And he says, by thy servants have you reproached the Lord. Whom are you reproaching? And that's what I have been saying for months about this church. And if you're building a home for God, it is God's apple. It is that which is the apple of his eye. And when anyone comes against God's work, apply this promise to yourself and lift up your head with self-respect and claim the promise. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. What do you mean? There's more of them outside the city than inside the city. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. He can't even shoot an arrow over the wall, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city. Underline that 35th verse. I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, you say, why David? Because God promised to David things about that city. Now, I want to apply it to Faith Center today and have you apply it to your home. Every promise in this book that God has given you, as you claim it, you become a part of this city. And God says, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now listen to this. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote. You say, do you believe this really happened? Well, I sure do. If I didn't, I'd close shop today. And the same God is alive today. That old Hezekiah finally got around to asking. And when he did, boy, the Assyrians got it. God landed on them, as one television personality says, like ugly on ape. I will defend it. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 dead soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Well, that's Old Testament. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, and Adramelech and Sherezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. His own kids killed him. When it was all over, 185,000 dead soldiers in the morning, and Sennacherib dead. You know why I believe we're going to make it? I've read the end of the book. The last chapter. My God is the same today. Now, when they woke up the next morning, the 46th Psalm was written, and the 48th Psalm were written. The 46th Psalm has a phrase, and I once preached on it here. It has that phrase about right early. It says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, literally, some of you will have it in the margin. God shall help her, and that when the morning appeareth. They went to bed. All around them was the enemy. They had hopeless circumstances when they got up in the morning, 185,000 dead corpses. And nobody knows how the angel accomplished it, but they were dead. Now the 48th Psalm is written as they survey that scene. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. God had fought the battle for them. Beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great God. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Let me add one other passage, and then I'm going to close with the psalm. I want you to look at Isaiah 31:5, because it's also a prophecy of this same event. And the more you digest these promises, the more you'll see God's faithfulness. As birds flying, the fifth verse says in Isaiah 31, as birds flying, literally the word for birds in that case is mother birds. As mother birds flying. You ever seen a mother bird fly to defend their young? As mother birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts. That grabs up all of His power and strength. The Lord of hosts that controls everything, as a mother bird concerned about her young, will fly to defend Jerusalem. Defending also, He will deliver it. And passing over, He will preserve it. That was the promise before the day arrived that was spoken of in the 36th chapter. And Hezekiah let those promises lay. But when he finally got cornered and laid the need before the Lord, God kept His word, not because Hezekiah had not wavered in his faith. God kept His word for His name's sake and for David's sake. You know what I believe? I believe that every person in the history of this church for 28 years or thereabouts that has hung on to God in faith and sacrificed and claimed God's promises to see this church take shape, God will deliver it for their sake as we present the need before Him. God for His own sake. And for the sake of those that have built upon His promises, God will, like a mother bird, as the Lord of hosts, fly to deliver. Now, after the fact, they sing, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. They had learned what we forget and what they forgot. That when you got the Lord, you have enough. That when you have Him as your refuge, that's enough. For lo, and they look to history now, because the battle was won. They look to that event that we've just described, and they say, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together, and they looked on the hosts of the enemies outside. They saw it. And so they marveled. They saw what? They saw God protect His people. What would you do when you got up in the morning and 185,000 dead ones were laying around you? You'd strike your tent, wouldn't you? They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there. And pain is of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And they use a metaphor of the day, for Jerusalem had never been in danger from the sea. But it was a metaphor of the day of a power coming upon an armada of ships and break them in pieces. As we have heard, and to get everything else I say today, this is the message in a sentence. For the subject is faith. Until Hezekiah went to the only source of deliverance, they had no deliverance. Now, having learned the lesson that the impossible had been wrought by their God, as we have heard, all of my life I can see someone in that city of Jerusalem. I've grown up and I've heard how God parted the Red Sea. I've heard how He gave them victories and the walls of Jericho fell flat. But now, as we have heard, so have we seen. I want you to know, parents, your kids are going to see it here. And as we look at the enemies that are surrounding, the very magnitude of the problem becomes the opportunity for your children that have not seen the problem some of you have seen, for them to see what you have seen, and they can say, as we have heard, so now we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. And because we now have seen what we heard, we now know God will establish it forever. There is no way that you can learn these truths apart from experience. You can hear it, but you got to see it. I wish we had a church that everybody that came here, now this is natural, Gene Scott speaking. I wish that we had the kind of church that everybody who comes here on Sunday could get some kind of spiritual fix, where when they walked in the door, they'd go off into spiritual funny land, and it would just be like a shot of spiritual narcotic. They'd go off into a hazy dream world and escape the reality of their problems. But then I realized, like all such trips, the hangover will kill you. You go back on Monday, and there you are, in your mess. And I'm afraid a lot of churches are like that. You come out of the problem, and you come there, and you have your narcotic fix spiritually every week. You just hoopy, hoopy, hoopy. And you go out of the church, oh, it was glorious. Bam! Comes Monday. But in my saner moments, I say, God, if there is a church anywhere in the world where people are learning the reality of being driven to God in their extremities, where they are learning the reality that pressure will not kill us. If it drives us to God, it'll make us. Where people are learning that God does meet us at our point of extremity. Where the very fact that we have church every Sunday is a miracle itself, that we're still here is a miracle. But I can tell you something. Just expect a miracle until Jesus comes. Because we're going to be here. And your life will testify. My dad, I once said to my dad, I don't hunt anymore. Something happened to me. I don't like to hunt anymore. I used to be a hunting crazy guy. I used to say to the Lord, if you put me somewhere where I couldn't hunt, I wouldn't go. He took the hunt out of me. But I used to hunt. Remember, Dad, we were goose hunting up in Lake Almanor area, up in that meadow to the north of Lake Almanor. And I've been going through it for a while. And I said to you, I said, Dad, if God had not taken me away from you, you wouldn't have let me face some of the things that have taught me God's adequacy. The only place you learn it is surrounded by the enemy. Pressure on all sides. The enemy of the church, like a roaring lion. But if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the claim and the promise of God's people. Well, as we have heard it, I can tell you this. Some of you parents of some of these interns, I sure wish I'd had their chance. It took me a long time to learn what they're learning every day as we face these battles of faith together. And they can say, as we have heard, so have we seen. Therefore, God will establish it forever. That's true of your home. That's true of your career. That's true of any part of you committed to to God and building on His promise. And then they moved out into the town and they looked around and they said, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Look around. See, there's not even any of the agates chipped. There are no scars from arrows on the wall. As I look around, you know, with all the battles, this church looks about as good as when it came here. There have been threats, but no arrows have really landed. Consider it. Look around. That's why I want to put the murals along the wall that testify to God's doings in these times of need, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For, and this is the whole message, for this God, say it with me, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now that's a, you know what, some crazy commentators have tried to take that out and say that's added by somebody else. It wasn't in the original song. But I'm sorry, the manuscripts don't back them up. And the reason they give is it changes from a corporate psalm to an individual psalm. Everything in the psalm is about the city of God. Everything in the psalm is about God's people that were surrounded. But God in this psalm is saying what's true of the whole is true of the part. For this God is our God as individuals. Cities don't die like He's talking about. But every individual in it, He will be our guide even unto death.